Amen. Thanks, Jake. Thanks, Brittany. If you want to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16, we'll be in the 16th chapter of of the book of Acts. And we met Timothy last week in a town called Derbe in the area of Lystra and Iconium, back into the Galatian area where the Apostle Paul had preached with Barnabas on their first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas have decided to go back and visit the brethren in the places where they planted churches, and they've had a dispute over taking John Mark with them, and so Barnabas and John Mark, they head for Cyprus. Paul and a fellow named Silas, who's from Jerusalem, or from Judea anyway, they head north, and they are going to go backwards through the Galatian churches in the opposite direction that they came through them the first time. And on the way, they pick up a young man named Timothy. And we talked about Timothy and who he is and a little bit about him. We also talked about the fact that because of the danger of the Jews in the places where they were going, the Apostle Paul had Timothy circumcised because he is Jewish as far as his mother's side. Now, he did not do that so that he could be saved. He did not do that so he could have a better spiritual relationship with God. He did that for a very pragmatic reason, and that is because of the danger of the Pharisaic Jews in the places where they are going to go. And so I also think he did it for freedom's sake so that he could take Timothy with him anywhere that he wanted to go in those particular areas. And so we met him last week, and this week we're going to pick up reading in chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed with him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand the Bible this morning. Help us to clear our minds and our thoughts and to focus on your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher today. We ask you, Lord, that we might have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, and that we might learn, and that we might grow, and that we might allow the Word of God to change us a little bit today, to transform us more and more into the kind of people that you want for us to be. Bring us closer to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see as we look at this, and that strikes me, is the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting to me. You know, the Apostle Paul, he's a pretty have it together kind of guy. He appears to me. I mean, he makes a plan. He decides, hey, let's go, let's do this. He's got experience traveling around the Roman world, and so he knows what he's doing. He is a linguist. He is able to communicate in the places where he goes, and you know, and so off they go. And it says that when they had gone throughout Phrygia, which is an area, it's like Galatia, these are provinces, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In other words, Paul says, look, it just makes sense. And sometime you can turn to the back of your Bibles if you want to and take a look at the maps that are there. You know, you heard the story about the little old lady. They were talking to her about whether she believed the Bible or not. And she said, I believe it word for word and kiver to kiver from Genesis to maps. Amen. So anyhow, those maps in the back of your Bible, this is what they're for, is when you come to something like this, to take a look and see, you know, where these guys are going. And it just makes sense. If you see a westward movement around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea into the region of Galatia to head into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, would just make sense. But the Bible says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do that. Now, that strikes me. That's always struck me as I read this many, many times, however many times I've been over this and I've seen this. It's always struck me. Why? Well, I thought God wanted everybody to know the Word of God. I thought everyone needs to hear the gospel. You have a missionary. You have someone ready to take the gospel. Why does he forbid them to go in that direction? As a matter of fact, it's so strange that they actually turn and they go straight north and they head almost up to the Black Sea, not quite, but almost, as they turn and go straight north. And once again, that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so I want us to think about that for just a minute. Who is it that forbids them? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit that forbids him. Now, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've already seen many times, and the book of Luke. You remember in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was leading Jesus as he led him into his temptation. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we saw that the Spirit of God led Philip down to the Ethiopian eunuch to preach the word to him, and then caught him up and miraculously placed him at some other place. That was all done of the Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, Peter was told by the Spirit that he was to go with the three men who came to his house, to Cornelius's house. And again in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, the Spirit said to those who were gathered there at Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them." And so what we see in the book of Acts is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these men and women. We see it in a literal way. Please understand this. There are conferences and there are councils, and they do get together and they hash things over. But if you'll remember, even in the Jerusalem council, when they finally made their determination, they said, "It seemed good unto us and to the Holy Ghost." Remember that? You see, the decisions that these men are making, the directions that they're taking, the doctrine that they're sharing is something that's coming to them from the Holy Spirit. They are not having a conference with a long-range planning committee to determine and decide how they were going to allocate funds and go into this particular area and plant churches there. They weren't. They were led by the Spirit of God. Had they, I mean, just think about it. When Paul gets through those churches he's already been to, it seems that it is his desire to continue west and to continue in this area of Asia and begin to preach the gospel there, someplace that he hasn't been yet. But the Holy Spirit forbid him. That means, if that's what he was thinking, that had they had a conference at Antioch before they left, he would have proposed to the group that was there that that's where he planned to go. They would have allocated money to send him there. Can you just see, I mean, ad nauseum, I guess is the way that you say that, over and over and over and over, all of these meetings and all of this stuff and all of this planning, all of these things that we do. Now, don't get me wrong, planning's not a bad thing per se, but as we make our plans, we always have to understand that God has a plan and that he is leading us if we are his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's what it means to be a child of God, is to be born again, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit living in you, and through his word and the Spirit working in your life to lead us as individuals, as families, as churches. It is our desperate need and desire to be on our knees in communication with God, constantly seeking God's will and God's direction for our lives, because he is the one who is leading us. Paul did not go to God and say, "God, this is what I think we ought to do. Please bless it." Paul launched off out in a direction. He got there and God said, "Stop. I don't want you to go there." I can't tell you. Well, what was it? 20 years ago, Henry Blackaby wrote a whole book on this. Then Lifeway put it in a box and everybody had the programs in their churches. Some of you may have been through it. Experiencing God, right? Basically, Experiencing God was this huge movement among American churches that was nothing more than Blackaby pointing out something that's everywhere in the Bible if you'll just read it, and it is this. We don't go to God with our plans. We go to God with our submission, and we receive the plans from God. And it was groundbreaking when it came out. It's time for it again, I think, for us to be reminded that what we're supposed to do is seek God and allow him to lead us. And this couldn't be more clear. I mean, are there people in Asia that need the gospel? Absolutely. Still are, right? Is there anything wrong with an evangelist taking the gospel, with an apostle taking the gospel into the city? Nothing wrong with that. It would be a good thing. Is God going to send evangelists and preachers into Asia? Yes. Laodicea, Thyatira, Ephesus, those are Asian churches. We're going to read about them in the book of Revelation. There will be churches in Asia, okay? Paul will be a part of being amongst them and ministering to them. But for whatever reason, God's timing is not yet in this particular situation. It's not time. God wants Paul someplace else. And that's what's so fascinating here. And it's what I want to remind you of, that it's so important for us to, as we make our plans, to leave room for God to trump those plans at any point in the game. You know, especially for young people, those of you who are kids, listen to me for a little bit, especially girls. I don't know what it is about girls, but for some reason, girls have this idea that God has, you know, their husband, and he looks like this, and he dresses like this, and he talks like this, and he drives this kind of vehicle, and he has this kind of job, even though if you marry him when you're 20 years old, by the time he's 40, he's probably going to be doing something different. Ask Wendy. But, and you know, and they want their whole life, and I'm going to have four kids, and I'm going to name one John, and one Wayne, and one Clint, and one Eastwood. You know what I mean? I'm going to have, they're going to be two boys and two girls, and I'm going to name, you know, and they're going to do this, and I'm going to grow up, and one of them's going to be a doctor, and one of them's going to be, you know, and then they bumble around through life so upset because God isn't doing what they think that he's supposed to be doing, because they want this whole thing planned out. Listen to me. This is the Apostle Paul. If anybody's in tune with God, it's him. And he launches off in a direction and God says, whoa. Closes the door. You're not going that way. You think that was discouraging to Paul? By the way, you and I read about this in a few verses here. Take a look at a map, then put yourself a foot and go through that area. We're talking months. We're talking about possibly half of a whole season that he was able to travel, that he is basically wandering around, not exactly sure where God wants him to be. Is that okay? Is that really the way God does things? You know, this is one of those perfect examples of how so many times we see God launch someone in a particular direction, and then once he gets them rolling, once the momentum begins, you know, you ever move something real heavy? You know, it's really hard to break it off. You know, but once you get it going, then if you can keep it going, well, it seems like once it gains a little momentum, it's a little bit easier to push. And that's kind of the way our lives are. And so God gets him going in a direction. He knows he needs to go. If there was one word that sums up the Apostle Paul's life, it's that. It's go. Go, 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 right? And so once he gets him going, he gets to a certain point and he says, whoa, wrong direction. And then Paul says, huh. So then he turns straight north and he goes all the way up. And then he begins, and this time he decides, okay, well, then let's go to Bithynia, which is north and a little bit east of where he is. And as he begins to go in that direction, once again, no, closed door. Do you think he was discouraged? I think you would have had to have been, wouldn't you be? I would be a little bit discouraged. I mean, God, here I am. I came here to preach the gospel. I'm ready. I got my team with me. We're raring to go. Let us preach. No, no. And see what God's doing is he's herding him kind of like you herd a hog. Anybody ever herded a hog? He's a board, huh? He starts going in a certain direction. He put a board in front of him. Oh, he can't go. So he's got, you know, and you kind of move him around like that, right? You just run into a barrier, and then it's like a rat in a maze almost. You say, is God playing games with him? Of course not. Of course he's not playing games, but what God is doing is in the life of the Apostle Paul, is he's directing him, and he's teaching us. And I can tell you, I know this story so well. I came walking into my house one day, no kids in our house, just me and Wendy. I said, God's called me into the ministry. She says, okay, what are we going to do? I said, we're going on the other side of an ocean. Africa, maybe, probably, but I really don't care where, just somewhere other than here. And she said, oh, whoa, I don't know about that. And so we started talking about it, and we started praying about it. And that was the momentum starter. There was a direction. And so The only thing we needed to do was if you're going to be a preacher, you got to go to school. So we're going to go to seminary. Well, let's pick one. Well, there's one down there in Dallas, and there's one in North Carolina, and there's one out in California, and there's one down there in Louisiana, and there's one up in the Midwest, and there's one over here, and there's one in Denver, and, you know, and started thinking and praying. And so, well, Wendy has relatives in North Carolina. Let's go out there and visit her relatives. Let's go see the school. So we fly to North Carolina, go see the school, come walking in. We look around. We're like, man, this is it. They have this really cool program that you could go to school in North Carolina for 2 years, and then you would transfer and work with a missionary somewhere in the world and finish your school by correspondence and J-terms and internet and all that kind of stuff over the next 2 years while you worked with a missionary. And then at that time, you graduated, and you could decide if you wanted to stay in the mission field or come home or whatever it was that God was calling you to do. And we said, that's it. That's us. Let's go. So we came home. We told our parents. We quit our jobs. We're packing up our house. We're like, this is it. We're going. God's got us moving in a direction. And we're going to North Carolina. And the phone rang. And 30 miles up the road, there was a little country church that needed somebody to fill in for them that Sunday. And I laughed. And I said, that's cool. Need the money. Need the 50 bucks, you know. So, because I didn't have a job anymore. So that Sunday, we loaded up, went up there, preached for them for Sunday. And, you know, they were going to take us out to dinner. And so the man said, you ride with me. And we had to drive 30 miles to go eat dinner. So I got in the truck with him, and Wendy got in the car with his wife, or our car, I guess, and we drove back to Clovis to eat. And on the way, he says, by the way, I told them, you know, thanks for letting us come and preach. It's been great. We're on our way to North Carolina, you know, to go to school. And the gentleman says, you know, he says, I don't want to, we're not trying to change the plans that God has for you, but we wish you'd put your resume in for us. I just laughed, and I said, well, I don't have a resume. He said, well, make one. I said, well, I hadn't been to school. Didn't you hear that? I'm on my way to school. He said, we don't care. You preach the Bible, that's good enough for us. So you can probably go to school while you're here if you want to. So I'm not ordained. He said, we can handle that. I don't have a preaching license. He said, that's no problem. You know, I couldn't come up with an excuse, you know, and I had a hard time eating, but I figured it out. And then after we got done eating, well, we went home, we sit down, I tell Wendy what he'd said, and we're like, man, now what? And I promise you, what God was doing was he got us rolling. He said, okay, ministry. Okay, good. Now the stone is now rolling. Now, I don't want you to go to North Carolina. I don't want you to go in this direction. And that's really what God is doing in Paul's life here. God needs Paul in Europe. That's where he needs him. And there's a lot of ways, and if we read our Bible, this is another thing, too, that you got to be careful of, and that is formulas. God does not always work the same way. As a matter of fact, there are certain things in the Bible, I can't tell you how many. Paul did not lay out a fleece. Remember Gideon? He laid out a fleece on several different occasions. Paul did not do that. Paul did not have an angelic visit. God sent angels. We've seen him send angels to talk to people right here in the book of Acts. He did not do that. He closed some doors first. And then the next thing we're going to see is we're going to see just how he goes about this. And that is that Paul, when they finally get to a place called Troas, all the way north and all the way west on the Aegean Sea, he takes him all the way around Asia. Doesn't even let him go through Asia to get there. Once he finally gets there, it says there in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so now, finally, he has his information. Question, why, when he was all the way down in Galatia, did he not have that vision? Why did he have to wander and try to go this way, then try to go this way, then finally work his way all the way to Troas before he has this vision? I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand that. But here's what I do understand. And that is that this is the way that God works many, many, many times. And that is to get you going in a direction. I left out of home. I was convinced that I was never going to farm again. Farming is for the birds. Sod busting is not my thing. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to make a lot of money. And I'll let somebody else do the farming for me. I got to school. I got in the engineering college. I I was good at math and science. I got in the engineering college and I said, whoa, this is miserable. All these guys do is sit around in these, do we have any engineers here? Oh, not today. Chad, Doug, they're gone. Good. All these guys do is sequester themselves in these little bitty rooms with all the lights blacked out and stare at a computer screen 20 hours a day. And there are no girls in the engineering department. I said, this will never do. So then I decide, you know what? I like ag. I'm smart. I'm going to go back to the ag college. I'm going to be a vet. So I went to the ag college, started on my pre-vet course. Lots of friends, lots of people who were more like me, lots of fun, lots of cool, interesting classes. Got all the way down to the end. Went and met a vet. Fixing to go to vet school, I mean, you're done with 4 years of school, and now you're just getting started. That's what vets and doctors have to look forward to, right? How many of y'all like school? Wow. All right. There's a couple of you. Good. You're still real little. So I get to that vet school part, so I go meet a vet, go sit down with him, visit with him. I said, hey, I said, what's it like being a vet? He said, you know what? He said it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for about $30,000. I said, gosh, engineers make at least that much or more, and they don't have to go to medical school. He said, well, don't do it unless you love it. I said, now those are the words I needed to hear. Guess what? I'm going to do something else. And so I did. And then years later, God calls me into the ministry. And so please understand that the leadership of God in our lives, he says it in the psalm. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my, and a light unto my. Anybody ever walk down a path with a lamp? Can you see 20 miles down the path? No, maybe from here to that door. Right? And so what God does is he gives us an illumination. He gives us a direction. He gives us one step at a time. He doesn't tell us the whole plan up front. Now, sometimes he lets us in on parts of it. Paul knows he's going to stand before kings. Paul knows he's going to suffer greatly. And Paul knows he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But guess what? The Gentile world is a huge place. Paul did not set out from Antioch intending to land in Philippi. That was not the plan. But that's what God did. And I think the reason for from Galatia all the way to Troas was to get Paul to stop trying to decide what he wanted to do and to surrender to what God was telling him that he wanted to happen in his life. You know what? Some of us are just exactly like that right now. Some of us are wandering around, going in a direction, dead end. Turn around, there's another way. Go in a direction, dead end. And when that happens, what you need to do is you need to stop and you need to pray. And you need to ask God, God, would you please show me? Because I promise you that one of the things that you're doing, I'm doing, we're all doing at certain times is we get it in our head what needs to happen in our life. And we're going to God and we're saying, God, this is my plan. Please bless it. God, this is my plan. Please bless it. God, this is my plan. Please bless it. And when you do that, sometimes if that's not what God's plan is for your life, it's dead end and closed door, dead end and closed door, dead end and closed door until we finally stop. And we say, God, what's your plan? And there very, very shortly we begin to get some more information. And look what happens. He sees this vision, a man in Macedonia. It's interesting, too. This is a really, really interesting thing. It doesn't tell us who the man is. But he does know that it is someone in Macedonia. Okay, Macedonia is a big place. Macedonia is a big portion of Greece. Okay. It's like saying a man from Texas said, come over here and help us, right? And you wound up in Hyco. You know, I mean, it's not quite that. It'd be more like Austin. But you know, it's still not specific at all. And so that launches them into the next thing. Verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately. I like that word, immediately. You see, Paul has got to be, he has got to be a type A kind of a guy. He is a get it done kind of a guy. He is a charge kind of a guy, you know. And he's got to be very frustrated as he sits there in Troas. And as he's praying and spending time just waiting on God. And finally, in the night, he has this vision. The next morning, up he gets. Now look what it says. It says, look at verse 7 real quick. Look at the pronouns. It says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Then Paul has a vision. Then look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. Hey, what just happened there? Well, guess who joins up in Troas? There's Dr. Luke. He's the guy who wrote this. He's the guy who wrote the gospel that we studied last. And so it's at Troas that Paul hooks up with Luke and they begin to go on this mission together. Can you see those differences? It was they right up to Troas in the vision, and then now it's we. And so now we see Dr. Luke join the mission. It says that they immediately endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. I like that too. You ever have those kind of, they gathered, okay? God still is not saying, Paul, go to Philippi. He doesn't do that. Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So from that, they gathered that they were supposed to go in that direction. Okay. Sometimes I think, and if you read enough books, you'll find, Joyce Meyer, listen to Joyce Meyer, and then Jesus said this, and then Jesus told me that. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't make fun of Joyce Meyer that way, but y'all aren't laughing. Joyce Meyer's a heretic, okay, if y'all don't already know that. If you listen to people like that, it's like every twice a day, God is specifically, do this, do that. Don't make eggs for breakfast, have toast. Come on. Many times the direction and leadership of God is just like this. This is the Apostle Paul's life. He's putting these things together. He knows he's supposed to go. He's got him pointed in a certain direction. And they gathered from this vision. Okay, let's go that way. Not only that, but since he wasn't given a particular town, Paul gets to have some say in this. Did God want Paul in Philippi? Well, probably. But guess what? The reason that Paul chooses Philippi is because of what Philippi is. It says, they gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came in the straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. So they're sailing across the Aegean. And it says then, from thence to Philippi, okay, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, I think that the reason they went to Philippi, boy, it got quiet. Am I not supposed to point out heretics? If you like Joyce Meyer, please look at what she says and the things that she does. She says things that don't line up with the Word of God all the time. She's a lady pastor. There's all kinds of problems with this particular ministry, okay? So I'm just trying to point out something from the Word of God. Stay away from that stuff. Anyway, so where were we? Philippi is a colony. It's a Roman colony. What does that mean? Okay. Well, the way that the Roman Empire operated is that there were Caesars. If you study the life of Rome, there were Caesars who literally became Caesar, lived and died and never actually saw Rome because they were fighting wars and they were leading campaigns. The Roman Empire was a massive, massive, massive place. Okay. From the British Isles all the way to India, down into North Africa, is a huge place. So one of the things that they would do, the Romans would do, is they would establish colonies throughout the Roman world. And the way that they would do that is they would give, if you were a Roman soldier, you would be given a pension when you got out of service. And one of the ways they would do that is they would give you a plot of land in one of their Roman colonies. So this is a Rome. It's a Rome away from Rome is what places like Philippi are. And I didn't dream that up. I borrowed that from somebody. But anyway, they would build a little Rome in these places. So they would recreate all the temples that they had there and they would set up, they'd have the kind of food that they like to eat. And, it's kind of like Chinatown. Okay. It's kind of like a place out in the rest of the world that's real, real, real close to Rome. And they would populate it. So when they had, a vote or something, well, the colonies would always be sided with Rome. It's kind of what the American colonies were supposed to be in the New World until we decided we didn't want to be part of Great Britain anymore. And so that's what's going on here, and that's the city they go to, okay? And so Dr. Luke joins them. They go to this Roman colony. It's a chief city, it says. And so what Paul is doing is Paul is picking strategic points. And that really is what's interesting about this. You know, this is the way that the world gets evangelized, is by taking an urban center like Jerusalem, pouring out the Holy Spirit there, and then allowing that to spread out into the smaller places. A place like Antioch, branching out from there and going into the surrounding districts and towns. And so as Paul goes to Philippi, if he can establish a church in Philippi, then that can be a sending agency for the surrounding area of Macedonia. And that's exactly what's going to happen. So the next thing I want you to see is it says there, and also remember this, you know, they're in a hurry. Immediately, once they have this vision, away they go, you know, and just as quickly as they can to get to this city. And what would you be looking for? Had you had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, what would you show up in Macedonia looking for? A man, right? This is the most mysterious man in the whole Bible right here. He's even more mysterious than Enoch. We know what happened to him. We have no idea who this fellow is, nor does Paul apparently ever meet him, nor does he ever show up again. We don't have yet. Was there really a man, or was this just a vision that God gave him? Was it? No answers. Can't tell you. But it tells us something else about God in this situation. And that is that in this, it wasn't so much about the man as it was about the direction, pointing Paul in the direction that he was supposed to go. And by the way, which man in Macedonia needed Paul's help? Every single one of them. Every single one of them needed the help of the Apostle Paul. Every single one of them needed the gospel. So it really didn't matter which particular one it was, the first man in Macedonia that Paul met. And you know what? There's a possibility that that man is Luke, that he wasn't actually in Macedonia. He was from Macedonia. He had come to Troas, run into Paul, and he's the one that they needed, that was needing his help, because Luke was trying to establish a church there. There's a possibility of that, but I just don't know. So let's look there. It says, and by the way, well, what else would you do? If you were immediately heading to Philippi, the second that you got there, what would you have done? You'd preach, wouldn't you? Quick as you possibly could, you'd start preaching. But it says that they waited until the Sabbath day. It says we were in that city abiding certain days. It doesn't say anything about evangelizing or preaching or anything. Now, he may have been, but he waited until the Sabbath day. Why? Because we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day? Because he's abiding by the Old Testament law? No, what's Paul's modus operandi? What does Paul do when he comes into a town? He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Okay, this is what he's done every single place we followed him. And apparently that's what he's setting himself up to do here in Philippi. Only there's a problem. There's no synagogue. What kind of Jewish presence do you think there is in Philippi? Almost none. It's a Roman colony. It is predominantly Romans. Almost no Jews. It takes 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue in any city in the world. Even now today, they need 10 men. If they don't have 10 men, then what they'll do is they'll have a prayer meeting. And that's exactly where he meets Lydia. So Paul, knowing the way that Jewish people operated, he starts looking for a synagogue. He starts asking around, I'm sure. For certain days, he's trying to hunt down where he's going to begin his evangelistic campaign. Oh, by the way, why does Paul start in a synagogue? Well, I think there's several reasons. First, in Romans, he tells us it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? So he wants to give the Jews the first shot at trusting in their Messiah. Even as important as that is the fact that he's looking for a warm audience, okay? There's two ways that you can preach the gospel. One is to have a church in an area, invite people that are their friends and neighbors to come, and invite somebody to preach the gospel to that group of people, because that's a warm audience. You've already got people that want to be there. There's another way you can preach the gospel, and that is to go down here on the street corner with a megaphone and just start preaching. And they do both of those in the book of Acts. We'll see both of those methods. But most of the time, what Paul does first is he finds a synagogue. Since there's not one, it says that he shows up down at the river. He says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. Now, why would they do that? Well, I'm thinking because he ran into somebody who said, you know, there's not a synagogue, but there's a group of people who meet down by that river. And I think there's some Jewish people there who go down there to pray. And so that's where Paul goes. He goes to this warm audience. See, he's going to start with somebody who even knows about the God that he's talking about. And then show them how Jesus is the Messiah from there. Okay. And as he does, it says a certain woman named Lydia. Oh, it says they went by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. In other words, that was their habit. They'd go there. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Apparently, there were no men. There were only what's called here worshipers. Now, Lydia is an interesting lady. Okay, she's from the city of Thyatira. This is one of the cities that Jesus speaks of in the seven churches in the first second chapters of Revelation. And so there is going to be a church at Thyatira, and Lydia probably plays a role in helping to get that church going and to get the gospel back to her city. But Lydia is a businesswoman, okay? And apparently she has a rented home of some kind in Philippi, but that's not where she's from. And she is a trader. Thyatira was a city that was known for a particular purple dye and the purple fabric that they sold. And sure enough, it says that that's what she did. She was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, we don't know that her husband is present with her at the city. We don't have any idea. We don't know about her children being there. We don't have any idea. But in just a minute, we're going to meet them because apparently she's traveling with at least part of her family. And so what Paul finds in this city is he doesn't find a synagogue. He finds a group of worshipers, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, now this is one of those places where we really got to think now. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem for to worship, and yet did he know Jesus? No. Was he saved yet? Nope, not till Philip started in Isaiah 53 and proclaimed Jesus unto this man, right? So just by believing in God does not make you saved. You have to believe in Christ. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he is raised from the dead, and that if you will trust him, he will forgive you, that his blood is that which cleanses you of your sin. Lydia believes in the God of the Old Testament. She believes in Jehovah. She is going to the river as an act of worship on a regular basis on the Sabbath day, to worship God. And Paul comes and he begins a dialogue there. He begins a discussion with the ladies that are gathered there. And it says she was there to worship and to worship God. And she heard us. They sit down and they talk to her. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. See, Lydia was there to worship God, and yet she didn't truly know God. You know, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You say that you worship God, but unless you know Jesus, unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't truly know God. All over the world, there are people who say they believe in God. They do religious things. They have devotions. They make sacrifices. They pray. They try to live good lives, and yet, unless they trust in Jesus Christ, they are not born again, okay? And that's Lydia. And so as Paul meets them and he sees who they are and why they're there, he begins to talk with them. And we don't know about the other people that are gathered there that day. We don't know how many there are. All we know about is one person, this lady, this businesswoman named Lydia. And the Bible says that she attended to the things that Paul spoke, and God opened her heart. Now here's the great debate amongst evangelical Christians. Does God have to save you, or do you save yourself? Right? Now you ought to be able to answer that question real easily, right? I mean, nobody saves themselves. I mean, if you're drowning and you save yourself, you really weren't drowning, were you? somebody has to save you. Someone has to either throw you a lifeline or throw you a rope or a pole or come and get you or scoop you out or something, or else you're going to drown, right? So how does it all work? Well, it works like this. Somebody shares the good news of Jesus, and somebody else hears the good news of Jesus. Now, Jesus says there's about four different things that can happen when that happens, but really only one of them counts, and that is that when you hear what someone is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe it in your heart, that you're saved. Sometimes it just bounces off like a ball off of the concrete. Sometimes it lays there for a little while and you piddle around with it, but after a while other stuff grows up and you just kind of choke it out. Sometimes people just don't care. Sometimes people actively don't want to hear it, okay? And so Lydia is one of those people who, the very first time, you see, I think Lydia is a searcher. That's why she's there. She's there to worship God. She wants to know about God. She wants to know about the God whose temple is in Jerusalem. And God sent a man who's been to that temple to explain to her that God loves her so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God opened her heart. Does God have to actively work in your life for you to believe? Yes, he does. He does. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's work is. We talked about his leadership earlier, but now what we're seeing is his work inside the heart of an unbeliever. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. In whose life does he do that in? In every human being's life on the planet. He is constantly wooing humans to Christ. Constantly, constantly. And so God sends this man. I mean, here's the beauty of this. Think about that. I don't know. I'd have to measure it out on a map, but probably pushing 1,000 miles away, the Apostle Paul decides we got to go and visit our brethren. As he's visiting his brethren, he decides we need to keep taking this message to people who haven't heard. And of all the places that he's trying to go and the Holy Spirit is forbidding him and directing him and guiding him, all the way to Philippi to this lady who actually happens to be searching for God and yet not fully knowing him. That's what he does in all of our lives. Sometimes it's as we're sitting in a church service on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's as we're sitting around the dinner table with our family, or maybe it's some kind of a religious function, or maybe we're watching television, or maybe we're listening to the radio, or maybe we have a good friend who's taking the time out of their life to share this message with us. But anytime someone is genuinely seeking for God, God makes sure that he sends one of his servants to tell them how they can truly know God. And that's what happened in Lydia's life. And right there on the bank of this river in Philippi, this lady, this business lady, this extremely probably influential lady, I mean, she's traveling from Thyatira to she's traveling across the sea. She's trading these fabrics. She's educated. She's intelligent. And there on the bank of a river, God opened her heart. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was saved. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Anywhere. You don't have to be in some church house. Anywhere. I've seen people get saved sitting on the tailgate of a pickup. I've seen people get saved in an airplane. I've seen people get saved, you know, out in the middle of the desert in some little village in Venezuela. I've seen people get saved sitting amongst thousands of other people. And while someone sitting right here, they listen, they attend to the words that are being preached, and the Lord opens their heart and they get saved while someone sitting right beside them doesn't want anything to do with it. Hey, that's just the way things are. But that day was Lydia's day. And then immediately it says, verse 15, and when she was baptized. I mean, can't you just see? I can just hear the Apostle Paul. See, here is water. What doth hinder? Isn't that exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch said? I can just see Paul, right? So now the question, was she not saved till after she was baptized? No. Immediately upon being saved. Now what? Well, you need to get baptized. Why? Because Jesus was baptized, and he said that we ought to get baptized. I bet you Lydia was thrashing around in that water to get out there to be baptized. What did she want to do? She wanted to live a life that was pleasing to her Lord. That's why she was at the river to start with. Then all of a sudden that day she realized that she didn't truly know God, that God had a greater revelation, that he had actually sent his son. And she said, I want the son. He who hath the son hath life, and he who hath not the son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Lydia realized that morning when she got up to go and worship God that God's wrath abode upon her. She didn't know that morning. But when she learned that, then she wanted the son so that she could have life. And when she had life, she said, man, now what? Well, they baptized her, it says. When she was baptized, and her household. Oh, so apparently her whole household was there. See, isn't it interesting that it doesn't tell us anything about them in the first verse? It just focuses on her. And I find that really interesting. Was her husband there? Well, maybe. Maybe not, I don't know, but apparently her household was, so apparently she at least had some of her children there with her. Now, another question, we're going to see this again in this same chapter. So the leader of the house gets saved, that makes everybody in the house saved, is that right? Well, no, but what this is showing us is it's showing us that there were others there that day who also believed, and Lydia's family was a part of that. All of them believed, all at once. You ever seen that happen? I have. I got to lead a whole family to Jesus in Venezuela one time. It's the most awesome thing. I just, it was so great. And then what was really cool is I went back a couple years later, and there they all were at church. Got to see them again. Does that happen? Of course it does. You know, there are there are instances in places like Africa where there's a whole lot more tribal mentality of places where evangelists sit down with the chief and some of the elders and they share the gospel with them and they hash it out and think about it for a while and they come back and they say, you know what? We're tired of following spirits. We want to follow Jesus. And a whole village will get saved. Now that for us in the Western world is very difficult. And so most of the time when that happens, evangelists and missionaries, you know, they sit them all now. Well, let me make sure you understand what we're saying here. But you know what? Sometimes that is the case. We're going to see it again here in a little while. But you know what I think? What I think happens a lot of times is I think that there's whole families that are searching for God, and whole families that all at the same time they hear the message of the gospel, and they're all on the same page anyway, and they all say, "I want that." And maybe they see Mama crying and on her knees and praying to receive Christ. And Mama, what's the matter? Honey, I got to trust in Jesus. Yeah, me too. Me too. Can that happen? Of course it can happen. Happens all the time. And that's what happened in Lydia's life. Well, it says, when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In other words, she insisted that they come and that they make her household their base of operations while in Philippi. It's an awesome story. It's very exciting. It's a Jewish man leading a lady to Christ. Isn't that great? You know, it's not, he didn't bypass her. There would be some in our day that would say, oh no, you couldn't talk to the wife. You'd have to talk to the husband, then he could tell her. Oh, hogwash. Where in the world do we get this stuff? It's not in the Bible. It says her household was saved. There's a good chance her husband was there as well. So why are we directing everything at Lydia? Because that's what God's doing. That's what he's showing us in this particular passage of Scripture. Listen, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus led the woman at the well in John chapter 4 to faith in him. And then she went back and got all the men of the village and basically had a huge revival in the whole city because of the testimony of that particular lady. Does God do this? Of course he does. Of course he does. Can you share the gospel with a lady if you're a gentleman? Yes, you can. And you should. Can a whole family get saved all at one time? Yeah, they can. And they do. Here's the question for you and I. What's God doing in your life? What is the leadership of the Holy Spirit? What's happening in your life? Is he directing your course? Or are you going to him and saying, God, I want to go this way and I need you to bless it? Does he need to let you run into some of those dead ends so that you'll finally get down on your knees and begin to ask him what direction he wants for you to go? Or maybe you're more along the lines of someone like Lydia and her household. Maybe you thought that you were a worshiper of God, but you've never received Christ. You know, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not about going to church, per se. It's not about being religious. It's not about saying prayers, lighting candles, getting on your knees, doing religious things, offering sacrifices, giving money. It's not about any of those things. It's about receiving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. It's about being born again. And maybe someone here this morning says, you know what, I have never been born again. I need to receive Christ into my life. I can tell that the Lord is opening my heart just like he opened Lydia's that day. And I want to receive Christ. Maybe that's you. Maybe you already have received Christ and for some reason you've never followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. Maybe you've for whatever reason, and you realize this morning, you know what? Believers get baptized. You know, some people try to do it the other way around. They baptize children and then try to turn them into believers later on. But we never see that in the Bible. Sprinkling water is not baptism. The Greek word baptism means to dunk. It means to dip. It means to take something and dunk it. John the Dipper. John the Dunker. That's what his name would be. For whatever reason, the Greek word baptizo means to dunk or to immerse. Okay? It does not mean to sprinkle. Vines has a great illustration of this, and I'll close with this, but I want you to think about it. I want you to think about a leather hide, all right? Now, you decide that you want a pair of bright red boots, okay? When you tan a hide, it is a neutral, pinkish, tannish, brownish color, okay? That's what color a hide that's tanned is. But if you want a pair of red boots, you have to turn that hide red, okay? So I want you to imagine coming to a tanner saying, I'd like to buy a piece of leather that is sufficient for making boots out of, and I want to make a red pair of boots. And he were to say, super, come with me. And he takes that hide and he hangs it up on a wall like this. He stretches it out real nice. And then he gets a little bit of water and does that to it. Or he gets a little bit of red dye and he does that to that hide. And then he hands it to you and he says, here's for your red boots. What would you say? You done ruined it. I didn't want red polkity dots on it. I want a red hide. Now how are you going to take that hide and turn it red? We're going to take a vat full of red dye. You're going to take the whole hide and you're going to smash it down in the vat. And you're going to work it down in the vat until it's completely under the water, completely submerged. And then when he pulls it back out, it's going to be dripping, soaking wet, and red dye is going to run off of it, and it's going to be saturated, both sides and all the edges, and it's going to be completely red. That is what baptism means, okay? For whatever reason, the translators chose not to translate that word. They transliterated it. It's just like rodeo. We took a word from one language, we pulled it into another language, without translating it. If you speak English, you don't eat queso. You eat cheese, right? But if you were reading through the Bible and cheese was the word for baptism, and you were reading through, you'd be reading along in English, and then you'd see queso, and then back to English. That's what baptism is. And since then, over 2,000 years, all kinds of people have taken that word, and they've made it into whatever they wanted it to be. Sprinkling would be sprinkling. Baptizo means to immerse something, to dunk it. Why? Preacher, you are making a huge deal out of nothing. What difference does it make? Oh, no. It makes a huge difference because baptizo is a picture. This is what happened to Lydia on that day. On that day, Lydia showed up an enemy of God, even though she thought she knew God. On that day, Lydia showed up in her sin, an old person. She was separated from God on that day, even though she wanted to know God and was there on the riverbank to worship God. What Lydia learned that day is that the only way to truly be right with God is to be found in Christ. And in order for that to happen, the old man, the old woman, the old Lydia had to die, and Jesus Christ had to come into her life and make her all new again. And the Bible uses exactly these words, an old man and a new man. And so Lydia said, as God opened her heart, and she says, I understand what you're saying. God gave his son to die to pay for my sin. and I must trust him. And I want to receive Christ. And on that day, Lydia prayed, Lord Jesus, save me. Now, she may have prayed that out loud. She may have prayed that in her heart. I don't know exactly how it happened. But at some point on that day, on that afternoon, the Bible says that if thou wilt believe and will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be raised from the dead. On that day, Lydia did that. And when that happened, the old Lydia was dead, buried, laid in the ground. And a whole new Lydia, a Lydia in Christ, was born again on that day. And then they went down to the river to display something that had just happened. Now, if I were to take you down to the graveyard this afternoon, and I were to take a shovel and I were to dig a hole and then take a dead body and put it in that hole and then cover it up with a shovel, you would understand that old man dying and being put into the ground, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't dig a hole. They put him in a tomb. But the Bible says that they took his body down from the cross. They took him to that tomb. They laid him in the tomb. They rolled the stone over the door. They placed a seal over the door. But on the third day, when those women showed up to check on that tomb, what had happened? Well, he wasn't in there anymore, was he? He wasn't dead anymore. He had raised from the dead. And folks, that is the picture of what happens in your life and in my life when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Romans chapter 6 tells us baptism is a picture of. Baptism is a picture of the old man dying, being laid in the ground, and then of the new man being raised from the dead. And so, baptism is this beautiful, unique, humiliating. Is it humiliating? I think it is. I mean, how many people in a public demonstration go swimming in front of everybody and let them watch? Or have somebody let them do it to them, you know? If we were to go down the dunking booth at the fair or something, you'd want to win a prize for having this done to you. It is humiliating. It is something that you do to humble yourself and to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't care who knows. I want everybody to know. And I am willing to associate with him because the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist, John the dunker, and he said, dunk me. And John said, no, I can't dunk you. You're the Lord. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. Dunk you. And Jesus said, suffer it, permit it to fulfill all righteousness. Did Jesus need to be saved? Well, of course he didn't. Baptism has nothing to do with the act of salvation. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. But what baptism is a beautiful picture. And it's a step in following our Lord. He was baptized. And he's called us to be baptized. He submitted himself to John. He didn't go baptize himself. He submitted himself to John to be baptized. And so John dunked him out in the River Jordan. And Paul took Lydia down. And maybe Silas did. It probably was Silas because Paul in another place says, I don't even remember who all I baptized it. Doesn't matter who does it. Just that it's done. And that day she and her whole household, they all believed in Jesus. They all went down the river. He dunked every single one of them. Out of the water they came and they said, let's go eat. Amen. Back to Lydia's house. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. In just a minute, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes. Maybe this morning you need God's direction in your life. Maybe you need to understand his leadership. Maybe this morning that leadership is that you need to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Maybe God's opened your heart and you're ready and you're going to pray. And I'll lead you in a prayer like that in just a minute. Maybe this morning you need to say, you know what, I need to be baptized. I've never been baptized. Maybe it's some other decision you need to make. Whatever it is, I want to just beg you right now. Let's bow our heads together. Let's close our eyes. And let's do business with the one true and living God right now. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his mission and his ministry. And we thank you for these folks that are gathered there on the bank of the river. And maybe it was Lydia and her daughters that were there that day. Maybe it was some other part of her family. But whoever it was, Lord, we know that you saved them that day. And God, maybe there's somebody here today that's struggling like Paul, trying to understand their direction that you have for their life. Please help us, Lord. Please help us to submit to your leadership, to just come to you and humbly say, Lord, I'm yours, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they like you. Maybe they want to know you better. Maybe they want to worship you, but they've never just called upon the name of the Lord and asked to be saved. Lord, your word promises us, as has been shared already this morning, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's you this morning, maybe you just need to pray a prayer like this. Maybe you just need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. I believe that you're the virgin-born Son of God. I believe you lived a perfect life. I believe you died on the cross, not for your sin, but for mine, Lord. I believe that you're raised from the dead, and I ask you to save me. Come into my life. Open my heart. Let me receive the Lord Jesus this day. Save me. Give me eternal life. Maybe you need to pray something like that. Maybe there's some other decision that you need to make this morning. Maybe it's something personal and quiet in your own heart between you and God. Maybe it's something that you need to make public. Whatever it is, would you just do business with God for just a moment? Just take a quiet moment and pray to the Lord. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Man, we're gonna share in the Lord's table now, and as we do, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come up and share in the Lord's table. As I do, if you're visiting with us, you're welcome. I do ask two things. One, we ask that you be a believer, that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we ask that you have followed him in a believer's baptism, because we believe that this meal is for believers. And this meal is for those who are serious about following Christ. If you haven't done that yet, well, then wait. It's okay. There's children yet that haven't received Christ, that haven't been baptized. Maybe there's adults who haven't, and that's okay. Just wait, because this meal is for believers. We're not trying to dissuade anyone from following Jesus, not at all. What we're trying to do is just simply point out that he invited his disciples to this meal. And well, if you're a disciple, then you're born again and you've followed Jesus in baptism and you're ready to follow him in life. And the night in which he was betrayed, the Bible says that he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, this is my body and it's broken for you. Tyler, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please, sir?
Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with, Lord. Thank you for the body that was broken for our sins, Lord Jesus. So we are so undeserving of that, Lord. Thank you for everything you do for us. Please continue to keep your hands over us. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And you know, the privilege that you and I have as believers to come and to share in this cup and to know that we share in this cup, not trying to get ourselves saved, but because we already are saved, because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for us, because he's given his life for us and he shed his precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. And we can come and celebrate and rejoice as we share in this cup and look forward to his coming back to get us. Tom, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, we come here to worship you and to praise you, Lord, and we realize what the breaking of the bread is and the shed of your blood. But, Lord, that may not be enough, Lord. You have a purpose, and we're not clear. We're just kind of dumbfounded, Lord. Sometimes we just need a good push or maybe a real good hard thump would help us get into the direction that you want us to motivate to move forward to what you are asking us to do, Lord. It's confusion. Just being here, Lord, in your house and praising your name and singing songs to praise you is not all enough, Lord. There's bound to be more that I do not understand what my purpose is for you, Lord. So I just ask you to enlighten me, give us strength, give all of us strength, Lord, and just be with us so we'll really appreciate and look forward to what you want us to do. and not just the fact that you died for our sins, Lord, and gave us salvation. You are our Savior, Lord, but Lord, we need to be enlightened. We're simple people, and we just need your constant support. All these things I pray and I ask in your name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, let me invite you to come, and as you do, maybe there's a decision that you need to make, that you need to make public. This is your time for that. This is a time of invitation as well. If you need to, maybe you need for me to pray with you this morning, I'd be glad to do that as you come to share in the Lord's table. So you come.